Tonight we turn to the Word of God as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be reading all the verses of this chapter, focusing this evening on verses 19 and following. First Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here we end the reading of God's holy word.
Tonight we continue our study of God's Word through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and we continue looking at chapter 9. When I got home and was around the lunch table today, the children were a bit dismayed, and they said, "Dad, what's with the 5 points in the sermon tonight?" I reminded them, and I remind you as well, we actually have covered the first 3 points already. We talked about this last week, but because this chapter really belongs together, I wanted to give you a brief synopsis. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon again, but to remind you where we are and what Paul is trying to teach us. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's warning about idolatry. In chapter 9, he set out this defense of his apostleship. They said, "Paul, you're going to teach us, what authority do you have?" And so at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul lays out 2 questions. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle?" And last time we looked at his answer to that second question. He made a defense in verses 1, 2, and 3, a defense for his apostleship. It was necessary because they said, "Paul, you don't look like an apostle. You're not, to put it crassly, you're not paid like an apostle. Apostles are supported either by patrons or by a church. You do neither. You simply support yourself. Paul, you're not looking like an apostle. We don't believe you actually are an apostle." And because of that, Paul gave a defense for his apostleship. "This is my defense to those who would examine me." He says, "I have seen the Lord, and you yourself are my workmanship in the Lord. If no one else believes it, especially you should believe it. For I planted a church here, and you are the seal of that apostleship." He went on to say that he had the rights of an apostle. Verses 4 through 14 spoke of his rights. "Don't we have the right to eat and drink to be supported? Don't we have the right to take along a believing wife to support our family? Don't we have the right to make a living off of our living?" Paul says, "Who is a soldier who as a soldier has his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of the fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" He says, "This isn't just the way of life, it's the way of the law of Moses. Do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain." He's saying that the plowman should plow in hope, the thresher thresh in hope, the one who serves in spiritual things in a hope of being taken care of. Paul spoke about the rights that he had, the rights he deserved as an apostle. But he said in verse 15 through 18, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision." Paul said, "Yes, I am an apostle. Yes, I have the rights of an apostle. But I also have the right to freely restrain myself from acting like an apostle, from acting on those rights." Paul will exercise self-control. And you see how that self-control fits in with the whole flow of the argument. In chapter 8, the discussion was food being offered to idols. And he encouraged self-control, not to make someone else violate their own conscience. Paul says that's the way it is even with the apostles. I will exercise self-control. I will exercise restraint. I'm allowed to do that as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Am I not an apostle? Yes, I am an apostle. And I preach the gospel free of charge. Now he goes on in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. And here he will answer the first of the questions that he asked in chapter 9. Am I not free? You see, beyond charging that Paul wasn't looking like an apostle with regard to his support, they were saying, "Paul, your life doesn't look like an apostle. You're giving us instruction, you're giving us direction from the Lord, but you yourself don't always follow it. You yourself will live one way with one group of people and a completely different way with a different group of people. Who are you, Paul, to give us ethical instruction, ethical standards for our conduct? We don't think you really are an apostle." And Paul says, "I am free, and let me explain that to you." Let me explain the nature of my freedom. Verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And in verse 19, we get a picture into the heart of the Apostle Paul. I am free from all, but I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Paul's overarching concern for everything that he did was how in my life, how in my actions, how in my decisions can I show others the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul's overarching concern was evangelism. Sharing the gospel with others. Sharing the glorious truth of who God was, of what He had done. The Apostle Paul knew that firsthand. He had had a life that was changed by God. And he says, this is my goal. This is why I live the way I do. This is why, though I am free, I make myself a servant to all that I might win more of them for Christ. From the desire to see Christ glorified, from the desire to see the nations evangelized, Paul's actions flowed. His choices, his decisions, his actions all fit in with that one goal. And he gives us some examples. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law to win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law to win those outside the law. And to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Paul gives us here four different examples, but really we can combine them together into two different types of people. When he talks about Jews and those under the law, he's talking about the same type of people. When he talks about those outside the law and the weak, those are the same type of people. So really two types of examples Paul gives to us to explain his freedom. To the Jews, I become as a Jew. What does he mean by that? Don't forget, Paul was a Jew. So to say, I become as a Jew, I become like a Jew, what is he talking about? He's saying that when I am with the Jews, in order that the desire of my heart, that I might win some of them for Christ, I will act as the Jews act. I will conform myself to the external requirements of the law that the Jews had made, the ceremonial requirements. Paul says, I'm free. I'm free to do that. I am free from all, and I make myself a servant to all. When I'm with Jews, if it will help them to accept me, I will act like a Jew, conforming to the ceremonial, external requirements of the law. That explains why elsewhere in Acts chapter 16, make a note to yourself, look this up later. Acts chapter 16, we read on Paul's missionary journey that he came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. So he says, I am free to act like a Jew. If it will help the ministry of the gospel, if it will help evangelism to go forth, I can act like a Jew. You see, the problem with the Jewish people was not that they loved the law. That was not the problem. That's a good thing. We should all love the law. We should all want to be as obedient to God as we possibly can. The problem was, the Jews thought that by keeping the law, they could merit something with God. And that's why Paul includes in this letter these parenthetical statements. They really help us to get at the heart of his instruction. He says to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, those who had a high appreciation for the law, I become as one under the law, parenthesis, though not being myself under the law. He says, if you think that by an external conformity to the law of God, you can save yourself, and that's what the Jews thought, then Paul says, I am not under that law. I will not get caught up in that motive that the law is a means to salvation. He knows just the opposite. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. And God had taught him, God had revealed to him that salvation was not by keeping the law, but by the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Paul says, it is what God has done. I'm not under the law to somehow earn my salvation. No, God has accomplished that for me, and that's the gospel I want to share. I want to proclaim that gospel free of charge to all. I won't make use of my rights. I am free, but I'm not going to express my freedom in that way. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I become like those under the law. But I'm not, he says, don't forget, I'm not with regard to my salvation. My salvation is secure in Jesus Christ for what he has done, not for the keeping of the law. But Paul says, I'm free. I'm free to act like a Jew if it will help to bring them to Christ. I'm free to submit myself to the external requirements if it will help to win them for the gospel. The other group, you see, they claim that Paul said one thing and did something else. The other group, to those who are outside the law, to those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. Now, Paul uses law in a couple different ways, in very short verses here. He says, to those outside the law, to those who weren't raised with the law, to those who weren't trying to have the external conformity, to the Gentiles, basically what he's saying, to those outside the law, I become like one outside the law, to win those outside the law. But again, the parenthesis is really where the heart of the instruction comes. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. A text like this has sometimes been taken and used to say, we should do or we may do anything we want for the spread of the gospel. We may live any way we want. We may live like the pagan if it'll help the spread of the gospel. We may live like those outside the law if it helps them see the beauty of coming to Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not quite as clear in English. It's very, very clear in Greek. Paul uses two different words for law. He says, to those who are outside the law, those who were lawless, those with no law, anomos, I become like them, but he says, but I am still en nomos. I am still in the law. I will not do anything that violates the law of God, even for the sake of evangelism. Oh, that's the heartbeat Paul has. But he says, I will not break the law, even if it would save those outside the law. I'm still bound by obedience and love to the law of God. And yet that is his passion. He says, I will go as far as I can within the bounds prescribed by God through Christ, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ in obedience, that I might win those outside the law. He says, I'll go as far as I can. I will take all the freedoms the law allows, that others might come to know the glories of the gospel. That's the heartbeat of Paul's freedom. Verse 22, to the weak I become weak that I might win the weak. Here's the bottom line. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I have become all things lawful to all people that I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's desire to do whatever it takes. He would deny himself. He would have the freedoms to live as an apostle, but he says, I give up those freedoms. I make myself a servant to others because I want them to know the glories of Jesus Christ. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all to win more of them. I do all things for all men that I might save some. That's Paul's driving force in every decision he makes. To give up his rights, to give up his freedom for the sake of others. We know that Paul was an apostle called by God with a particular purpose. But God also calls us. Calls us and calls us in ways that allow us to serve Him and to share the glories of the truth. What is the driving force behind the decisions that we make? What's the driving force behind the choices we make for our life? Is it that I am willing to give up even my own freedom if it will advance the cause of the gospel? Do we seek first God and His kingdom and His glory? Or is it my self-comfort? Whatever makes me feel good. Oh, we have freedoms. Freedoms in Christ. But Paul says we must be willing to give up even those freedoms that we have if it will help bring others to Christ. If it will serve the cause of the gospel. To give up ourselves. To give up our rights for the sake of sharing the truth. And that's where Paul finishes. He's given them ethical instructions. Now he exhorts them one final time in chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul is going to use an example from the games to give an instruction in our life, in our ethics as believers. And we don't want to press the metaphor beyond what Paul intended. Obviously, in a race, only one person wins with salvation. God brings all His people to Him. But there also are some things in the metaphor, the physical metaphor of the games, that help us to see how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to run the race God has set for us. He says, run that you may obtain it. Live in such a way that you press forward for the cause of the gospel. The Greeks knew all about the games. This is in Corinth, in Greece, where the Olympics began. Now, this isn't the Olympics he's talking about. It's about the games there on the Isthmus, but it was the same type of thing. To pursue, to run in a race, to demonstrate a diligence, to demonstrate a focus that Paul will use to instruct us in our life. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Again, that's been his overarching theme. Self-control. Discipline yourself, Paul says. Live in such a way that you know the freedoms of the gospel, but don't exercise those freedoms to the hurt of someone else. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. A restraint of our rights, a restraint of our freedom, if it will help others to see Christ more clearly in our lives. He says they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Those who were training for the Isthmus Games would train almost a year before the games began, in earnest, disciplining themselves, self-control. And the prize, children, wasn't even a gold medal. It was a wreath of parsley to put on their head. A crown that was perishable. Something that would fall away. Paul says, we are to train for an imperishable reward. For the glories of life eternal. Exercise self-control in all things. They for a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable. Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Paul says there has to be purpose. There has to be focus. In a race, now I'm not a runner, I'm the first to admit that, but I'm told in a race, a runner has one focus, and that is the end of the race, and he wants to get from where he is to where he has to be in the shortest, straightest way possible. Sometimes, when we see our little kids running a race, they seem to want to take the longest way possible, going back and forth and looking at all the things around them. But a true runner sees the goal. Everything else becomes secondary and focuses on that goal. Paul says we are to be disciplined, training with a goal that God and His glory might be our focus, might be that which directs us. He says, I do not box as one beating the air. In other words, I make every punch count. Now, I have a lot of sympathy for what the apostle says here. When we start training people for sparring, we talk about making every punch count. When someone first starts sparring in the ring, they simply throw arms and legs everywhere, hoping something might hit. Paul says, no, the athlete trains. I do not box as one beating the air, just throwing arms and legs. But I want to make every technique score. I want to make sure that every decision, every choice has a purpose, has a direction, has a goal to win the match. Paul says we in our Christian life are to be disciplined, self-controlled. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. What's the focus in our lives? What is that which we set our eyes upon? Is it the glory of God? Is it showing His greatness, His magnificence, His glorious gift of salvation to us? Is every decision subservient to that? Or are we just going through life haphazardly, throwing arms and legs, hoping we might hit something? No, Paul says, train. Train with a goal. Focus that every decision, every choice, every word be lived, be done for the glory of God. Paul says, I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified. Paul, probably the greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher of the nation, says, I better make sure that I'm doing it right, lest I be disqualified. If that was true for the apostle, how much more for us? We might make sure that our lives, our decisions, our actions are pressing toward that goal of the glory of God in Christ Jesus being called onward. That we in our homes, that we in our work, that we in our recreation live, act, speak in such a way that we might be demonstrating the glories of the gospel. And then when others notice, when they see the change, when they see the focus, and they ask us, why is it you live the way you do? We don't simply say, well, that's because I'm a good person. We say it's because of Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. He has called me heavenward, and I'm going to train myself, discipline myself, control myself, that I might not run aimlessly. But that every choice, every decision be done for the glory of God. What directs us? What directs our actions? Is it God's glory, His kingdom, His righteousness? Or are we traveling through life aimlessly, boxing the air? No, God, through the apostle calls us. A disciplined life. A self-controlled life. That was the life of the apostle. That's the life he would encourage the church to live in Corinth. That is the same encouragement he gives to us. To live in such a way that the gospel be seen. To the Jews, becoming a Jew. To those under the law, becoming one under the law. To those outside the law, not being lawless, but being doing everything within the law to win them to Christ. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. God puts people in our paths. He puts people in our sphere of influence. What are we doing to share the gospel with them? Is it part of our focus? Is it our direction as God calls us heavenward? May His Spirit encourage us to live out the glorious truth of the gospel, that others may see that gospel and we may share that gospel with them. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, through Your Word, we know that You instruct us. And sometimes that instruction is not easy. It challenges us. It makes us change the way we think or act or speak. The Apostle Paul knew all about that. You changed him. And You, O God, have changed us also. You have worked in our hearts the glories of the gospel. That glorious truth that it is not through keeping the law that we are saved, but rather through Jesus Christ. May we live that truth. May we exemplify that truth. May we share that truth in our life with others, that by all possible means, many may come to know You as their Lord, as their Savior. That is our prayer, O God. Use us, our weak and frail efforts, by the power of Your Spirit, for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.